Morning, the message that I have I want to share with you is one that you've heard perhaps bits of pieces in different formats in the past, whether Bible study, Sunday school, or sermons along the way, morning or evening. But it's been heavy upon my heart this week, and then yesterday we had an all-day seminar with live streaming and just reinforcements that came through there about the issue of the importance of God's Word. And I have shared with you before, there are a couple of books that Ken Ham and some of his cohorts have authored. One is entitled Already Gone. The other is Already Compromised. This one was written in 2009. This one was written in 2011. In the moment, I'm going to share some clips out of a DVD that he just came out with last year, and the premise that he has in each of these books is very much the same. And that premise is this, that unfortunately, due to our society, and particularly he's zeroing in on the church, having removed itself from really accepting and proclaiming and abiding by the authority of the Word, we have created a situation in our society in which our young people have turned away from the church. When he said already gone, and that the theme was, as he investigated and has statistics in there to demonstrate that already many, many, many of our young people, by the time they get to junior high, if they have not already left the church in person, they have left the church as far as really seeing the church and the authority of God's Word as the foundation and the direction for their life. And Already Compromised, they did a survey of 1,000 Christian colleges and universities, and as they went in there, they found that one of the sad things is that many of those that are very expensive places to send your children, they have already compromised the authority of God's Word, and that the result is a subject of evolution being accepted and taking the authority away from creation by the Word of God has so just swept in that it's just pathetic to see how many of those who are Bible professors demonstrate they do not believe in the absolute authority of God's Word. And so what we have is our young people, and this was reinforced yesterday in some of the speakers' talks, have just been told and told and told the idea that the Bible is not really something that you can fully, totally trust. And as a consequence, they say, well, then, if I can't trust it, I just will go another direction. I'm going to play some video clips, and I tried to figure out a way I could make it smoother, but I didn't come up with a way. There probably is, but I'm not sharp enough to know what that is. But I want to share with you some clips that demonstrate a little bit of what I'm talking about, that he is talking about in a one-hour DVD, about how the authority of God's Word is being compromised even in evangelical churches today. And so the consequence is we are in a society in which many of us are very troubled by the moral free fall that we see, and we scratch our head and we try to figure out what went wrong. Why are we in the shape we're in? And so some of the answers are going to be presented in what he shares here along the way. So as a background to that, I want to just simply say for the last 6 weeks in our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been looking at the Scripture and the authority of God's Word. We began by listening to some messages that J.B. Hickson preached upon the Word of God. What is it? What about the Bible and what does it teach? And then we're also now moving on forward and we're looking at divine principles that are within God's Word that help us to know and understand and be able to apply God's Word. The Bible is absolutely true, and it is intended by God for our learning and equipping for everything that we will face in this life and the life to come. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, listen, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, through the knowledge of him that hath called us. and saved us and redeemed us and indwelt us. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness. It has been given to us in God's Word. Therefore, if it's not being applied in our life or appropriated in our life, it's not God's fault. Amen? It's because we are not taking His Word seriously, or we are not applying His Word seriously to the issues within our life. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, many of you probably have memorized. And sad but true, many people in evangelical churches have memorized this, but turn right around and then deny it in the next phrase in the sense that they speak. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good work. God has given us everything that we need that will enable us to live the life of godliness in this time. How to know and reject sin, how to practice godliness, how to stand in our society as salt and light against the lies and deceptions that are out there. And so this morning we will look in a little more detail in a moment into verses 4 and 5 of the text that was read. But before we go there, one of the premises that answers in Genesis, Ken Ham's ministry, has emphasized for a number of years, is that the Genesis chapters 1 through 12 are foundational for everything else in the Bible. Genesis 1 through 12. I jotted down some things that come under that category. Here are categories of truths and foundational things that are established in those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Creation of all things. The dominion mandate in which God said to man that he was to have dominion over all things. The creation of male and female, gender distinction, was established by God at the very, very beginning. Okay? Marriage was God's idea. Amen? It's not good for man to be alone. He needs somebody to nag him. No, I'm sorry, I misquoted that. God said, I'll create a helpmeet for him. Because God knows that man needs a lot of help. Women, for sure, amen. Men need a lot of help, and God created a helpmate for him. So marriage was designed by God, and the Supreme Court does not have authority to change that. It's the beginning of sin. It's the beginning of death. Yesterday, Russ Miller, one of our spokesmen, shared for an hour, and he enumerated 10 different things that all from the Word of God demonstrate the lie of evolution that says that there was death before Adam. The Scripture does not support that. The Scripture supports that by one man, Adam, sin entered in the world, and so by sin, death. For that all have sinned. Evolution teaches over millions or billions, depending on what kick they're on that day, for all those billions of years, millions of years, death, 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 and then finally man came upon the scene. That's a lie. There was no death. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Before sin, there was no death. But when sin entered in, there was death and separation from God. That begins as an instruction to mankind in those first 11 chapters, but in this case, we're only in chapter 3. Pain in childbirth. You want to know, women, why pain? Ask Eve. Okay? Men, you want to know why weeds? Ask Adam. Both of those are introduced as God's judgment for the disobedience that both Adam and Eve demonstrated. The introduction of sacrifices, but connected with sacrifices, not only the picture of covering or atonement, but also in the death of an animal, God really, by type, prefaced what was going to ultimately happen when Christ would be our perfect sacrifice for us. It's also the very basis for clothes. Genesis chapter 3, we find the introduction to clothes. How many of you know that's where you find that? Because before Adam and Eve sinned, they were what? That would have been a lot cheaper. Amen? But because of sin, then they said, oh, we're naked. And God covered them. Killed an animal, I believe a sheep, and provided a covering for them. So modesty is God's plan, and it starts right there in the very beginning. The judgment that came upon mankind with the universal flood, Genesis chapter 6 and following, God saw that the thoughts of man were only what? Evil continually. And so God set about to bring about a flood. By the way, did you know it's in Genesis that we find out about the first rainstorm? How many of you know it had never rained before the flood? Okay? God had watered from the ground up like a terrarium. There was a firmament around, and therefore God had a perfect terrarium. But then when the fountains of the deep were broken up and the firmament split, all of that changed, and things radically changed in terms of climate and have been going on ever since. There is not only the very introduction of rain, but also there is the introduction of the rainbow as God's sign. It says, I will never again destroy the earth with a universal flood. Okay? I'm going to get it the next time with fire. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells you that. It's right now being reserved by God, held, as it were, in God's hand for the next judgment in which he will destroy this earth with fire. It's also there that we are introduced to the reality of where do language and races come from. When man decided to build the tower up to God, they spoke one language. God came down, confounded the language, scattered the people, and races and cultures developed out of that very thing. It's introduced already in Genesis chapter 11. And we're also introduced to a man by the name of Abram. And through Abram, we're introduced to Israel. And through Israel, we're introduced to the promise of the Messiah through the Jewish people. And that's just in the first 11 chapters. Do you remember that Jesus said to the people, if you wouldn't believe Moses and what's written there, then you won't believe me either. And so what we have today is a society, even among those professed evangelicals, who have thrown out the declarations of what God said in the beginning in those first 11 chapters, and they're in essence saying those don't matter anymore. There's probably errors and mistakes in that. And so, therefore, we can kind of bypass that and not get carried away with that. Rejection or compromise in this area just literally opens up the floodgates of heresy that continues to flow down. Our current society is not only biblically illiterate and very humanistic in all of their belief systems, but even among the evangelicals, it's sad to say there are so many of those who are professed Christians who do not have a biblical worldview. In other words, when given a test of those who profess to be born again, Bible-believing, blood-bought Christians, when they give them a test about the absolutes of God's word, about 93% of them fail the test. So we wonder why we have problems. The answer, I think, is very much there. You know, it's interesting that as we think about the problem of being poorly equipped to deal with the questions and answers of our current society, we realize that when man rejects God's word, then he's already in trouble. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much is all? All means all. Okay? Every last word of it. The Bible is inerrant. It's infallible. Okay? It is God's very design for us to be able to know him and what he has revealed to us. Ken Ham is the speaker here. He is speaking in a conference. I'm going to zap some bits that he is producing. The person that is going to be featured in these quotes is Andy Stanley. And Andy Stanley, as he is being quoted here, and you can see his face and you can hear his voice, is speaking before hundreds of people And I just want you to hear what he is saying in relationship to the authority of God's word. Now, Ken Ham makes a point, and I want to support, you know, the background of that. Ken Ham saying, I'm not saying he's not saved. But he says, I am wanting you to hear that this is somewhat the message that is being put out in the evangelical church today regarding the authority of God's word. And this is why we have some of the problems that we have with our young people, and they're not being able to feel like they really can base their life upon God's word. So let me see if I can make this thing cooperate.
You just taught things very simply. God created 6 days, global flood, etc. Listen to this. Your Sunday school, God, probably could not be reconciled with science. I understand that. Your Sunday school God, the God that your church left you with as a child or even a middle school or a high school, and it never went beyond that, that God probably cannot be reconciled with science.
What does he mean, not reconciled with science? What he's really saying is, as you see in context of the rest of what he says, is because of the Big Bang and the billions of years and all the rest of it, you know, what you were for, you can't be reconciled with something. And then it becomes a problem because when you go to college, oh, you start to realize, wait a minute, what I was taught is not true. Wow, then you give up the Bible. He's actually trying to address the issue that we're losing the coming generations from the church. So he's appealing to man's authority instead of God. It's the wrong way around. For instance, let me illustrate this, because it illustrates a confusion in regard to observational science and historical science. See if you can pick it up. He's talking about going to a doctor to get treatment for a disease. And what do we do in medicine? We look at diseases and we test drugs and we use our five senses and so on, right? That's what I call observational science.
Look up here, listen to me. I want a natural explanation, and then I want a natural solution, okay? I want you to tell me what is wrong with my child, and then I want you to prescribe something or explain to me what we are going to do in the real, tangible, material world to fix and heal my child. Because when it comes to illness and when it comes to sickness, we are all about science. And the moment your theology conflicts with the discoveries of science, you have a theological problem.
You have a theological problem?
Not a science problem. And one of the things that we have done a terrible job of through the years as Christians and as a church is we've sent kids off to college, universities, and graduate school with this false sense of conflict between faith or religion, or in our case, Christianity, and science. We're hypocrites. If we lean into science for our health, why would we reject science in any other capacity?
If we lean into science for our health, why would we reject the Big Bang in billions of years? But you see what he's mixed there? Observational science and historical science. By a father who said, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. But the Bible also says, be prepared to give reasons for what you believe. To contend for the faith, make sure you know what you believe and know why you believe what it is. You know all things, you tell me. Let's see what Andy Stanley says.
So Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is problematic for adults. And here's why. Because the implication is the Bible is the reason we believe. The Bible is the reason we believe. In other words, I can believe that Jesus loves me because it's in the Bible. Well, how do you know Jesus loves me? Well, it's in the Bible. How are you confident that Jesus loves you? How can you say that? Because it's in the Bible. The Bible says it. I grew up with this. The Bible says it, that. Anybody? Fill in the blank. The Bible says it, that. Settles it. That's right. The Bible says it, that settles it.
Well, here's why he has a problem with that. It's because you send him to college, and then they find out, oh, there's all this information that shows what the Bible says is not correct.
You sent them to college with the Bible says it, that settles it. And then a professor got up and says, well, there's problems with the Bible. And they begin to talk about things that maybe aren't true or historically, you know, verifiable. And your smart son or daughter that you spent thousands and thousands of dollars to get them educated come home, and suddenly they're smarter than you. And they already thought they were smarter than you, but now they have a professor saying, hey, you really are smarter than your Sunday school teacher. and your parents. If the Bible is the foundation of our faith, here's the problem. It is all or nothing.
And by the way, I agree with that. It is. But he sees that as the problem, because when you find out there's problems in the Bible and you've taught them that the Bible is the absolute authority, then obviously it's all or nothing. Correct.
Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards religion.
And the reason I wanted to show you quite a number of video clips of Andy Stanley was I wanted to assure you we're not taking him out of context. We've watched the entire series, and I wanted to give you a whole overview of this, because people, this is representative of what's happening in the church. And I want you to get that. And so he goes on, now you start to see the things that he believes cause a problem with the Bible.
In other words, imagine this conversation. You know, somebody with all this information, you know, comes to the Apostle Peter. Let's say the Apostle Peter, and says, Peter, hey, before you get all geeked out on this following Jesus thing, do you realize there's no evidence for a worldwide flood? Hey, Peter, before you get all crazy about the Jesus thing, do you know that there's no archaeological evidence for the Exodus? Hey, Paul, before you get all going, Peter, before you go crazy about the Jesus thing, you realize that, okay, the earth is more than 6,000 years old, that whole genealogy in Genesis. Peter would have looked at you like, I'm not really sure what you're talking about, but I followed a man for 3 years who spoke like no other man spoke. He was arrested and crucified, and we thought, game over, because he said too much to be a good teacher. He claimed too much about himself to be a good teacher. Game over. We're all in hiding. A bunch of women come babbling that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. I looked into an empty tomb, and do you know what I concluded? Somebody stole the body. And a few days later, I had breakfast with my risen friend on the beach. So I'm not sure about 6,000-year-old earth. I'm not sure about archaeological evidence. I'm not sure about all that. The reason I'm following Jesus is because I saw him die, and I saw him alive, and I went into the streets of Jerusalem to say, God has done something among us. For the first 300 years, the debate centered on an event, not a book.
Okay, now I'm totally perplexed. Because how does he know about the women and the tomb and on the beach and the resurrection, and where'd he get that from? Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. What did Jesus say in John 5? If you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? When Jesus was tempted by the devil, how did he answer the temptation? It is written. Even the devil quoted scripture. And then Jesus corrected him, as it is written. You see, how do we know about the Christian faith? From the written word. And done. And what's insinuated here is, oh, we just taught them to believe Jesus quoted, believe
a fallible Old Testament or a non-contradicting New Testament.
What does Peter say? And so we have no better. And and that's problematic for the adults. What's problematic is the church has compromised God's word and hasn't stood on God's word and hasn't raised up generations who know what they believe and have been taught apologetics and know how to defend the Christian faith. That's what's problematic. And to further illustrate the problem, this is where it gets mind-boggling to me.
Peter, James, Paul, the apostles, they did not choose to follow Jesus because of an infallible Old Testament or a non-contradicting New Testament.
What does Peter say? And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And see, what concerns me is recently, Andy Stanley was interviewed by Russell Moore from the Southern Baptist Convention, and it concerns me that this message now is influencing the church at large.
If you were real, the evangelical pope, and you really had the authority to say this is how it's going to be, within American Evangelical Christianity. What would you do?
I would ask preachers and pastors and student pastors in their communication to get the spotlight off the Bible and back on the resurrection. Let's get people's attention back on Jesus as soon as possible, that the issue for us is always, who is Jesus? Did he rise from the dead? And that we would leverage the authority we have in the resurrection as opposed to Scripture, not because I don't believe Scripture is inspired, in terms of reaching this culture. We've already talked about that one.
I don't want people to misunderstand me. Look, Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, and they say, we can't believe the book of Genesis.
It's the story of the Garden of Eden, and you may believe the Garden of Eden's history, you may believe the Garden of Eden is myth. I'm telling you what, if it's myth, it is the greatest myth in history, okay? Because the story of the Garden of Eden, whatever you consider it to be, explains so much. It is the story, it is the beginning, it is the initial phase that either somebody fabricated or actually happened of mankind deciding, God, we do not need you. Who needs God? Not me and not her, not me and not him. And in the Garden of Eden, and in all of our lives, forget the Garden of Eden, forget the book of Genesis.
It may be fabricated, it may be history, it may be...
In those days, there was no king, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. If we forget about the authority of God's word, what's the result? Anarchy, chaos. It's really what we see going on in our society. And so as we face this, wow, what a challenge we have within the church today. It is written, as it is written, is the title of the message, and the phrase "it is written" is used 63 times in the New Testament. Other implications, applications are also present as the prophets and as Moses and as the Old Testament and as Psalms, Proverbs are quoted and reiterated in the New Testament. We find from the New Testament the highest degree of respect for the authority of the Old Testament. And so as Christ was teaching over and over and over again, he would take them back to the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 19, for example, the scribes and the Pharisees came to try to trap Jesus, and they were trying to trap him in regard to the subject of divorce. And as we think about the subject of marriage as it is today, let's just say that that's the same trap that's being used today. Someone says, what makes you think that a marriage between a man and a woman is the only way to go? Well, if Jesus were here today, all he would need to do is say the same thing that he said in Matthew chapter 19. And what did he say in Matthew chapter 19? From the beginning, God made them male and female. And those two were brought together, and they became one. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Where did he go for that? He went back to Genesis, back to chapter 1 and 2 in the creation and the establishment that God made for the subject of marriage. And we look at all the other things that are being brought up as social issues, so-called, or cultural issues of our society, and God has the answer, amen? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And he's called us to glory and virtue. In other words, to mimic and imitate and to draw to his glory and to his virtue. That's what he's calling us up to. If we come to this passage that was our text this morning, look with me to verses 1 through 3 to begin with. And I understand the context. And I'm teaching about the importance of Bible study and that you need to understand the context. So I'm not purposing to try to rip this out of context, but I am trying to make an application out of the context that is here. Chapter 14 is about the situation of what was going on, what we might call the Judaizers, who were dealing with an issue that that if a Gentile were to really, really, really be a Christian, then he would have to be Jewish by honoring the dietary restrictions, etc. And so Paul is making a great point in chapter 14 about be aware that you don't cause a weaker brother to stumble. In other words, if you're before a Gentile and the Gentile is saying, this animal that we're about to eat was slaughtered down here by those that worship a false god, and you can tell that Gentile is going to be stumbled by you eating that, don't eat it. But he says that really the matter of real life relationship to God is about the very fact of a relationship with him. And that is, you know, without going into all of chapter 4, look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So in chapter 15, in verse 1, he begins up with, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Okay, jump with me to verse 3. We're going to come back to verse 2. For even Christ did what? He did not please himself. But as it is written, he said, and Klaus identified, this is a quote from Psalm 69, the reproaches of him that reproached thee have fallen upon me. This Christ reflected also upon when he was in the temple, cleansing the temple, and he said, this is my Father's house. It is to be called a house of prayer, and you've made it what? A den of thieves. And he chased them out and turned over the tables. But the reproaches against God fell upon Christ. The reproaches against Christ will fall upon us when we stand for Christ. Amen? And Christ warned us about that. And when we stand up and we say, thus saith the Lord, then right then we put ourselves in a position, and we better be rightly dividing the word, but we put ourselves in a position where the same reproach that man has against God and his word will be the reproach that they have against us. And we're seeing that more and more in our society. But it's not about us, and that's what this verse is trying to say. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and we're doing that. Verse 2 says, we want to, for the good of our neighbor, edify him. Some of you have heard me say this before. I heard it a number of years ago. I didn't originate it, so I'm not taking credit for it. But a man said this, if a good way for you to witness, evangelize to someone, is to ask them, if what you believe is not true, would you really want to know it? I'm going to let you think on that a second. Then I'm going to ask you a question again. If what you believe is not true, would you really want to know it? How many would say, yes, I would like to know that? Anybody here that says, no, I don't want to be told what I'm believing is not true? Which camp are you in? Okay? If what you're believing is not true, wouldn't you want to know it? All right, listen to me. A weaker brother in this particular situation were those that were stumbling at the issue of dietary restrictions, etc. There are weaker kind of brothers in our society that are talking about things that are not about salvation. They're not about the doctrine of holiness. There are other things, but things that they need to know the truth about. And our responsibility is to edify them. What does edify mean? To build them up. And you do that through instruction. You do that through admonition, encouragement. Sometimes you do that through rebuke, through the introduction of God's word, to point them in the right direction of what they need to know and how they need to apply it within their life. And so as we purpose to edify a brother in our time today, we have one authority. What is our one authority? The word of God. Let me ask you a question. Don't be offended. But if your opinion is contrary to the word of God, you're wrong. Amen? If your opinion disagrees with the word of God, then you're wrong. Say, but pastor, that hurts my feelings. Get a coloring book. Get some Play-Doh. Come on. Amen. Do we want truth or we do not want truth? And the truth is, if something is declared in God's word as sin, as wrong, then what is it? It's sin and wrong. If God says it's an abomination, what is it? Okay. And what we have been so blasted with by our godless society that's really rooted in secular humanism, which rejects God, rejects the word of God, rejects absolutes, says man is going to be the chief end of all things. Every man has a right to decide what's truth for him. We are in a society that now we are so politically correct, we don't have a bit of common sense left in our minds. If you try to be politically correct, you're going to get schizo real fast. Amen? I mean, you can't say it. Well, I have to rephrase it here. No. What does God's word say? That's the way it is. Now look with me to verse 4. For whatsoever things were written, what does that include? Okay, all the Bible up to this point in time. And ultimately, as we look at it on this side of the New Testament, that includes those things as well. Okay? So whatsoever things were written, and when were they written here, as Paul is writing? Aforetime. When's for aforetime? Up to this point in time, prior to now. What things were aforetime were written for what? Our learning. For our learning. What good's that do for us? Doesn't the scripture say that knowledge puffs up? Well, now let me back up to where we were a while ago. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that through the knowledge of Him, we might literally grow in our grace and glory and virtue, becoming more and more like Him. Everything was given for our learning that God has given to us, that through patience and comfort of Scripture, we might have hope. And the word for hope there is not, I hope so, kind of a thing. The hope that is there is a confident expectation, a solid guarantee of truth. Those things were written for us that we, through patience, the long endurance and faithfulness of God's word, and the comfort, the truth of God's word that it brings unto us, might have hope. Do you realize, and this was so displayed after this last election, when people in colleges and et cetera were in a position that they needed a safe room and they wanted coloring books and comfort dogs or ponies and they wanted Play-Doh to play with, do you think that shows hope? And let me ask you a question. Doesn't that just bubble up in your heart that that's going to be the future leadership of our country? Whoa, can't hardly wait. When we reject the authority of God's word, we have no hope. Because what is your whole belief system based upon if it's not based upon the authority of God's word? Well, I just kind of hope everything works out okay. Based upon what? What expectation do you have that you think this might work out just really good? That's just an idle wish. That has not any kind of a foundation. But God, through everything that He's written, has given us what's necessary for life and godliness and what pertains to us becoming more and more like Him and to be able to face the challenges that come our way day by day. Now look with me on to verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation. Let me explain something to you. It's not real complicated, but the same word that is used there for patience in both of those verses is the same word in the Greek. The same word for comfort and consolation are the same word in the Greek. In other words, the character of God is an exact representation of the character of His word. Am I right? God's word and God's character are the same. You know what I love about God's word? God says in the Old and New Testament that He is not a man that He would lie. You know what that reminds me of? Men lie. Women do. But God never lies. In the book of Titus, it says, God who cannot lie. Hallelujah. Now, I want to tell you something, just so you won't get disillusioned. President Trump is not God. He's not God. He can lie. Amen? And you can name any president, any time in history. Abraham Lincoln, Honest Abe. How many think he might have ever lied at least once in his life? Well, I think I can base that upon the Word of God. You know, he describes that all men are liars. How many know that the Bible says that? All men are liars. When you've got a little kid, 2 years old, and you ask him a question, point blank, he's dead guilty. And he says, no, I didn't do that. How did he get that? All men are liars. Amen? So the authority of God's Word teaches us specific things, and they are given to us for a specific purpose. And look at verse 5, that this same God of patience and consolation would grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Like-minded according to Christ Jesus. Listen to me. Before we're saved, we're natural men. And as natural men, we cannot receive the things that are of God because they're spiritually discerned. But the Scripture says when we're born again, now the Spirit of God takes up residence in us, and now we can have, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we can have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit, being our teacher, will never disagree with Christ and the character of the Godhead, and or the Son or the Holy Spirit. They're all one, and therefore we can have the mind of Christ. What do you think? Christ, is fornication sin? In the 21st century, is fornication sin? Let me ask one more time. In the 21st century, is fornication sin? If the world stays till the 25th century, is fornication sin? God's Word, who's settled in heaven, is never going to change. Though heaven and earth would pass away, God's Word will never pass away. What God has said is true. And this says God has given us His Word. Everything that He's written is so that we might have an agreement with the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was God, very God. And yet He made Himself of what? No reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it's Jesus who said, greater love hath no man than this, that He would do what? Lay down His life for the... We say, how do I know the mind of Christ? Read the Word. And believe what the Word says. And you say, well, I know it says this, but... You know what you just said? God, you're a liar. I know more than you do. If God says it, that settles it. And friends, and I appreciate some of your responses. I could hear you there in the background. It is all or nothing. Either all of God's Word is true or nothing can be depended upon. Didn't it get under your hide when He says, whether you believe the creation is myth or just a story or whatever? My Bible's not a myth. Is yours? If that's what it is, I don't know where you got it, but you better get rid of it. And one other thing. Okay, pet peeve. And Ken Ham kind of has the same pet peeve. And that is this. Sometimes we are guilty of saying the Bible has stories. In Sunday school, we studied a Bible story. Now think with me for just a second what connotation may come up. Fairy tale. Jack in the Beanstalk. Goldilocks. How many think that those are stories too? Cinderella is a story. For a little child, unless they are inculcated with the recognition that the Word of God is absolutely true, they can begin to think the creation was probably a myth or just a story. And there couldn't have been a universal flood after all. I mean, that's a lot of water. Duh. That's what God said. He's going to take a lot of water. You know what the Word of God says? He covered up every mountain. Duh. How many of you know, you can go over here on La Vida Pass, and just before as you're going up over the pass, you can find seashells there on the left-hand side of the road. How in the world did they get there? Birds probably brought them. You know what? The Scripture is true. Professing themselves to be wise, they make themselves fools. And the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Let me just kind of paraphrase that just a little bit. The fool has said in his heart, no, God's word is not true. No, God's word is not dependable. No, I know more than what God knows, so I'm not going to accept what it says. Look at verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind and one mouth. You know what we're told again and again in Scripture? We're to renew our mind. What are we going to renew our mind to as believers? The Word of God. What has God revealed? We renew our mind. And we are told in Scripture, taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, a thought hits me or somebody else's thought hits me, and to take that in obedience to Christ, I say, what would Christ say about that? What has he already said about that? What does his word reveal about that? And we've got this pile of so-called professors and professionals along the line. And you know what's sad about this? Already compromised book? The statistics that they share in Christian colleges and universities in America actually indicated that there were more of those who were actually science, biology teachers, more of them believed in the authority of God's word than the ones that were in the pastoral program teaching those who were going to go out and preach. Well, now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm just kind of old school, I know. But if you're in a Christian college professing to stand on the Word of God and you've got somebody in there teaching that the Word of God is not the authority, they need to have another job. You're out of here. You know, up until recently, when I traded up, I had a Chevy pickup. You know why I had a Chevy pickup? Because a guy who bought the Ford dealership in Monta Vista had been driving a Chevy pickup, and he didn't think it looked too good for him to be driving around town in a Chevy pickup selling Ford vehicles. So he put it on the market. Well, now, if I'm a Christian pastor and I stand up in the pulpit and say, well, if I don't believe in all the Bible, I need another job. Amen? If I ever get that way, put me in a padded cell somewhere because I've lost it. Okay? But, friends, do you catch my frustration just a little bit? Do you catch some frustration off of what this said? Do you catch some of the frustration of the fact that we have in our society so many lives and families and homes and individuals that are off the rails? And we're scrambling our head and saying, what in the world went wrong? What went wrong is we got off the path of the authority of God's word. And we need to come back. If God says it, that settles it. Now, somebody said it. Now, you just did it right there. Early on, I heard that same phrase. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Somebody said that's not accurate. Because it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. If God says it, that settles it. If I don't believe it, that's my error, not God's. I don't have to believe to authenticate the Word of God. But it sure will help my life if I agree with God. Amen? There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. And that's where we are in our society today. And friends, we're hearing news. We're hearing stuff that's coming at us day by day, by day, by day, by day. And it's all a reflection of what has become of our society. And the speakers yesterday, Dr. David Reagan was one of the speakers, and he is calling America to realize that we've got to repent and come back to God. And if we don't repent, we are already under the remedial judgment of God, and we will face the full judgment of God. I believe he's right on target. And a new president isn't going to change that. It's going to be the change, God's people turning their lives around, as well as reinforcing the authority of God's word. God says it, I will obey it. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That's foolishness. So what God says, we need to agree with, that we might with one mind and one mouth glorify God. You know, I was so frustrated when I watched that, and I tried to find another way to present it that wouldn't be some kind of in and out. But this whole series that he is quoting portions of, there are, you know, several different parts to this speech, and it's all kind of the same basic direction. And Ken Ham acknowledges, and I want to acknowledge that Andy Stanley is saying, we have a problem, our young people are leaving, but I don't think he has a solution with how he's presenting it. Come back, come back, come back, come back to the Lord. When they found the scripture buried under dust in the temple in the day of Josiah, who came into the position of king at 8 years of age, they dug it out. They dusted it off, they read it, and they said, oh my, the king needs to hear this. They brought it to the king. The king heard it read to him, and he said, oh my, as he humbled and tore his garments and got before God and cried out that we need a word from God. What do we need to do? And the answer he got, call the people together, all the people, read the scripture to them, and make a covenant that what God says we'll do. And he brought about a revival in the land. An awesome, awesome revival. And you know what it involved? Down the line, one by one, he went through, and all of the heresies, all of the wickedness of what was being practiced in the land, they weeded it out. They killed the sodomites that were worshiping and doing the things that were contradictory to God's word. Radical, you say. Yeah, it was. One of the speakers yesterday said something, and when he spoke it, it just kind of hit me like that. He reflected on Josiah. But then he said, but the record is that after Josiah died, his son come up and went right back to the way it had been before Josiah. Because their foundation had not been established in the next generation. Brothers and sisters, I love you. I hope you know that. And in my love for you, I want to die telling you the truth. I want to call you anew today. If any of the weaseling lies of the world and Satan have worked their way into your life where you're living some kind of a compromise, well, I know the Word of God says, but if any of that's gotten into you, repent today. Repent. Don't say, well, that Pastor, times are changing. God's word never changes. We need change. That change that we need is repentance and coming back to God and his word. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, your word says that there would come a point in time when there would be a famine in the land, a famine of your word. Father, we see so much evidence of that in America, even to the point that we are reminded, even by the former president, that this is not a Christian nation. We're reminded that even godly men are saying we are living in a post-Christian age because we've moved away from those very foundational truths of Christianity, the authority of your word on all things. So, Father, we are reaping what we have sown. We see it in the lives of our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And we cry out, Lord, that in your wrath of needing to judge those that have rejected your word, that you might remember mercy, and Lord, that there might be yet a moment of time for repentance and a coming back to your word and to your truth. Lord, where we have compromised, where we have already in our personal, individual lives and homes allowed compromise that lets other things have more authority than your word, Lord, we call that today sin and we repent of it. Lord, we ask that you would renew us to your word, and an enthusiasm and a fire for your word, in order that we might go forward to hold high your word, that you might be glorified. And those that are floundering in confusion and darkness might see light, and that they might see that we have hope because of your word that matches your character, that gives us hope. Lord, bless by your Spirit the words that are spoken today to bring us back to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 105, please. 105.